right. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 27 and move our way into Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 27, kind of working our way through things. I'm going to go as long as the Lord leads me to go in this. We did the life of Abraham. Abraham's long and gone. Isaac's just about gone. And as we're moving on, but there are a few things I wanted us to see here yet. And so Genesis chapter 27, verse number 41, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Anybody? Just lift your hand up. A couple over here. Anybody else need a worksheet? All right. Some of this is you've heard, especially folks who are here all the time. Some folks don't get to be here all the time. And so, but I also want to put the scenario back in our brains so we can kind of see. You know, so often we read the Bible, and even when we read our, you know, you do our daily reading and you're reading your way through each, you know, for the year and so forth. We pick up and go, and we forget kind of what we saw read yesterday and forget the context. And sometimes we'll lift one verse out and we forget what it's all. And before long, we've taken it out of context. And in fact, especially in these early historical books, you really want to see the context. There's a lot of things in there that you really want to see what happened before, what happened afterwards, and put it all into context. And I think one of the things as a young Christian, I had this problem too. You see somebody like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, and they do some things that are not so good. And you think, well, I thought God told us not to do that. And yet God's blessing these people. But see, that's the mentality that we're blessed because we're good. Now, sin brings problems and consequences, and it does. And, you know, we have, and I hate to say it, sometimes we have this, we, as much as we say we don't, there's this residual thought in the back of our brain that we're still earning the right to go to heaven. Earning, you know what I mean? You wouldn't say that, but we're earning the right to have him on our side and all this stuff. And the fact is, it's not whether we're on his side. It's not whether he's on our side, but whether we're on his side. And the blessings, as we saw here, there's God's teaching us about the faithfulness of God. And the faithfulness of God is even more appreciated in the unfaithfulness of man. God's not saying the unfaithfulness is okay. What he's trying to teach us is his faithfulness. So you got to be careful with this. Now, on the other hand, we will, like the last couple of times on Sunday nights, there's several little thoughts here. There's one main thought I'm going to, but there's several thoughts in here that I want to kind of take a side trip and see as we go along. But I think it'll be a blessing. Again, we're going to kind of get a running start into this from last time. Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 41, we come to the point that Jacob is going to flee from Esau. Why? Because Jacob stole the birthright. Why shouldn't he? He didn't steal it. He asked Esau to sell it, and Esau said yes. Esau said he stole it. No, you gave it to him. He gave it. So Esau, but so Jacob decided that the things of God, the promise of God, was a pretty good deal. And if he could get a hold of that deal, he wanted it. Because he wanted the blessings of God in his life. Now, he was going about in the wrong way, but the fact, well, that, by the way, I mean, I'm still not sure if you should just sell the birthright, but I guess he said, hey, if he's willing to sell it, I'm willing to buy. You know, that's kind of what it was. So it was Esau that despised the birthright. Jacob says, hey, if you don't want it, I'll take it. Found it on eBay or something, I don't know, or Craigslist, but he said, here's it, birthright to Abraham, I'll take it. Pretty good deal, bowl of soup. As far as the bid went up, he got it. He took it. But because Esau sold the birthright, he also gave away the blessing. Because the blessing went with the promise that went with the birthright. And so this would have happened either way. It just looked like Jacob and Mama stole it, but the blessing. But here we go. Verse number 27, chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob. Remember, that word hated is different than it says Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. When God said that, that's just what he said, that Jacob I've been blessing and blessing. Esau, not so much, because he despised the birthright. He could have been the one that was getting all the blessings, but he didn't. This word hated means to hate, to have malice, to anger, to wrath against, like to kill the guy, to pursue, to get rid of him. By the way, that's not an attribute of God, that's an attribute of man. So Esau hated Jacob. Why? Because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, my daddy won't be around forever. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. That's mama. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, now look, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. There any reason he's able to get through the day is because he thinks, you know, daddy's going to die and he's going to get you. And he's making himself feel good because he's going to get his revenge. Verse 43. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee. And he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Of course, she never gets either one of them. I mean, she never gets him back. That's the last you hear of her. And Rebekah said to Isaac, again, I don't think Isaac knows what's happened yet. And she says, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, these Hittites around us. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? I don't want him taking one of those ladies, one of those girls out there. They're just not, man, I think I'd just die if he takes one of these girls. Not good. Now, I think there's a certain amount of truth to that. But there's also, she was working up an excuse to send Jacob out of town so that Esau doesn't kill him. Chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. They gave him a command, so to speak, and said unto him, now thou shalt not take a wife for the daughters of Canaan. You say, well, about Heth? Well, Canaan was the general land there. And so he says, arise, go to Padamaran, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty, watch this, bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram, he take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padanaram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he had some artificial righteousness, we talked about last week. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, the illegitimate child of Abraham, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He's out in the middle of nowhere. Now, he was doing just fine at daddy's house. But I hate to say, he listened to mama. And he did some things. The blessing was going to be his. But he got ahead of God. So now he's stuck in the wilderness. Daddy was pretty well off. My guess is he never laid his head on a stone before to be his pillow. He had the comforts of home. Now he's out all by himself in the middle of the wilderness. Hang on. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above at the very top and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east. By the way, kids, when it says there's going to be a seed as the dust of the earth, it doesn't mean it's going to be dirty. It means if you could count all the little pieces of dust, that's how many kids you're going to have. Yeah, I didn't think, I want to make sure you understood that. See, that not, now, you not personally, but eventually, all along, there's going to be millions of them. Okay, you can't count how many. You can't count the dust. That's how many fake folks are going to have across the world here. Verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What happens if you have a handful of dust or powder? You go, it just goes everywhere. That's what he says. He says you're going to have, there's going to be children that's going to come from Jacob. It's going to be all over the world. God is going to blow. It's going to be everywhere. They're going to be everywhere, and they are. They are. Verse 15, and behold, listen to this. This is God speaking. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. What was that? To give you this land. So you're going to leave, but you're coming back. This is your people are going to, this is going to be their land. Your seed is going to get this land. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, for sure, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. In other words, it shook him up a little bit, and said, how dreadful, how scary. You know, when's the last time you heard God talk to you? Gotta wake you up there. He says, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first, which means nut. Nut, N-U-T, nut. But anyway, this is the house of God. And they're just trying to make sure you knew exactly what area it was. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, look at this, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give me and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If that's what he's going to do, then I'm going to make him my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Got lots to cover here. We're already getting late. Let's pray. We're talking about firsthand faith. Firsthand faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I got some good truths here, some great truths that you've given us from your word that I want our folks to see. Lord, all of us probably, in some time or another, we've kind of looked at faith from a distance. We've watched others who had faith. We've lived under others maybe who had faith. But Lord, faith isn't faith for us until it's firsthand. Now we can have salvation and know that for sure. But Lord, you said the just are to live by faith. The ones who are already justified going to heaven are to live by faith. And so we need to learn to live by faith. Nothing without faith is impossible to please you. We know that. But we've got to believe that you are, that you are, and that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So Lord, I pray that you'll give us your thoughts here tonight. And maybe we'd be just a little more willing to step out on faith, firsthand faith, this evening. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. There comes a time in everyone's life where they are faced with the responsibility of deciding whether they are going to follow God or watch him from a distance. Maybe even refuse him. Are they going to believe God and all that he is, or are they going to disregard God? We cannot live by the decisions and the convictions of others forever. Kids, this is one of the things for you all. Some of us are adults. And we may have been riding the coattails of others who have faith. Now, we are in the church, and we are to guide one another and provoke one another, love and good works, and encourage one another in faith and exhort one another to believe and so forth. And that's part of it. But there has to come some time when that faith becomes real in your own heart. I'm not saying just real that you believe it. I think I said this at the end of a message a few weeks ago. They say that someone has to hear something five times before they believe it. Then they got to hear it five more times before they believe they need it. Then they need to hear it five more times before they believe that they need to heed it. They really got to do something about it. Faith comes with hearing by the word of God. Say, why do you preach a lot of the same topics all the time? Because that's where we live. We can say we believe it until our works, our faith becomes reality in our works on a constant basis. So, well, sometimes, what about tomorrow? It's another day. Joshua 24:14 says this. When Joshua was all finished, they got in, they've won the battles, they're in the promised land. He says, now therefore, he's given the people a command here. He says, here's how you want to live in the promised land. Therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. You know what that means? Worship him in spirit and truth. Really what it means. And put away the gods which your fathers, he didn't say put them in a closet. Put away means divorce yourself from them. He didn't say put them in the drawer. He said get them away, throw away, put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, but we know better. They said, oh yeah. Not as a people, as a whole. Deuteronomy 30 says this, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. Watch. God's telling us this. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it or do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. What's he saying? All that? He says, listen, God says, I've written down the word of God. In fact, the Ten Commandments were written with the hand of God. He says, now, I've given this to you. It's written down. You don't have. You see, you can't say, "Well, I didn't know that," because that was in heaven, and you never told us, or it was on the other side of the sea, and we never got it. He says, "No." He says, "You can't say you have no excuse." He said, "Well, no, that no one brought it to us. You have it. You can't say you don't know what God wants you to do. It's written in black and white for us." But verse 14 says this. But the word is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know what I'm talking about, that thou mayst do it. So he's saying, so now you have a choice. You cannot choose not to choose. You cannot choose not to choose. Look, verse 15 says there in Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. And ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record to this day. In other words, the whole universe knows I offered you this choice. Heaven and earth knows right now, they're the witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, in our passage this evening, Jacob comes face to face with this reality. He is now out on his own. He is no longer under the umbrella of his father Abraham's Isaac's protection. He is now living under heaven himself with no buffer between him and God. He is accountable to God. And the blessings are no longer coming by way of his father and his father's household. They're coming directly to him. Let me give you number one, the reason for the move. Not going to spend any time. You know what it was. The reason for the move. You've got the scripture there, and I gave it to you. Basically, Jacob must leave the safe haven of his father, the one that has the Abrahamic covenant, not convent, covenant on him. Don't you love spell check? Didn't see that. Jacob is having to leave, but not on the best of terms. He knows he was deceitful. He knows that Esau hates him. And if he doesn't have God going with him, he could be in deep trouble. That's why he's having to leave town. He's sneaking out of town in the middle of nowhere. You know what I'm saying? He had to leave town. That's the reason for the move. He's out on his own, and he's going out in the middle of nowhere. Number two, however, the promise is passed to Jacob. We talked about this last week. I know that sin causes consequences, and they always will. But God is faithful. He always is. If there's not a condition on his promise, his promise is going to come true no matter what you do. But that doesn't mean we're not going to cause ourselves a lot of trouble with our sin in the meantime. But God's promise is he's going to give us that. That's right, and he's going to hold up his promise. But you're going to cause a problem for you. When I went off to college to get my seminary degree, we didn't have a whole lot of money. But I thought, well, you know, I knew I was going to have to go to school all day and go to work at night. And I was 30. I can do that, young and virile. But one thing I did before I left town, I borrowed $4,000 from my father. Now, I borrowed that $4,000 to help pay my tuition. And I did my figuring what I was supposed to, you know, I was going to be able to do and not do and how much I was going to get paid, because I'd already talked to someone about a job and this and that other thing and how far we're going to be going. I figured out what it was going to cost and rent, and going to have a wife and two kids, and we were going to build. But I was going to come up, you know, about $3,000 short, so I borrowed $4,000 from my dad. And I had it all worked out. Well, we went out just about a month early before school started, and we got out there, and I forget now what all was. I knew it was a thing with the car, and it was something that else that went on with the crack or busted or whatever, and insurance that we didn't know was coming or something other. And by the time school started, the $4,000 were already gone. Now, I didn't just squander it away. It was just like there was this vacuum going, you know, and it was gone before we hardly knew it. But I said, okay. Well, actually, when I got, and you know the story, I got out there, and I thought, well, the guy told me I was good. This was 1990. He says, I got a job for you. It's 15 minutes away from where you're going to live. He said, there's a really nice apartment house, a complex right across from the school. Go there. It's called Pine Island. You go into Pine Island, look across a little bit more, but what you're going to make at this job is going to be fine, no problem. You can do it. And your wife, and you got a wife and two kids. You got to keep your wife happy, because, you know, this is a hard time for her too. And so just go ahead and do that. Don't even come to me and talk to me. There's a guy at the college. Says, I got a job for you. He says, don't even talk to me until you get in there and get moved in and get to her moved in. You come over, and I got you all lined up. And I was going to make $13.50 an hour. Now, this was in 1990. Ain't bad. That was pretty good. 15 minutes away. So we got in there, and it was going to cost a little bit. And I thought, well, okay, he told me what to do. And so we We got the apartment, got all moved in, and went in there, and I said his name was Phil Sally. His last name was Sally. And I got in there, and Brother Sally, you all know Brother Sally. And he says, well, I'll sit down and see if you're as ugly sitting down as you are standing up. That was his sense of humor. And so I sat down, and we talked a little bit. He said, well, I'll tell you what, the thing that job I talked about, well, it didn't work out. But no problem. We're okay. I got a job for you with overnight trucking, and it's an hour and 15 minutes away over a toll road, and it pays $7.50. But it's going to be all right. And so I'm going back and forth, wearing my car out and all this stuff, you know. By the way, the Lord paid all the bills. Here's the thing. We were tight, but everything was being paid, even the school bill. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I got laid off because of the recession, and this happened, and I got a job for $5 an hour, 15 hours a week, pulling weeds and cleaning up the trash behind this business and all this stuff and so forth. And she had a job, a part-time job across the street, minimum wage, which at that time was probably what? I don't know, $2.50 or something, three. So I don't know. It was an hour, you know. It wasn't good. And so it might have been more than that. But that's all. It wasn't hard enough to put food on the table. And but anyway, it was all said and done. God paid every. He called me out there. And I knew that. Now, he paid every bill but one. The one that I made when I borrowed the $4,000 from my father. I initiated that bill. And when college was all done, I had a bill to pay. I really think that if I had just gone out, I really do. You said, well, if you didn't have that, you really would have been in trouble. I don't know. I think that God would have paid that bill too. I know for sure he wanted me to go out there just as sure as I'm standing here, just as sure as I'm supposed to be the pastor of this church, just as sure as I was going to marry that woman. And several times in my life, I just know that was God wanted me to be there. So he was going to pay the bill. And all I'm saying is, I had a promise. I felt he was going to take care of my needs, and I decided to get ahead of God and help him out. So that became a bill that I needed to pay. Now, number two, the promise is passed to Jacob. Verse 3, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. No clearer than this. Give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now watch him. Abraham is single. He doesn't have a wife yet. He's getting ready to leave town. He has none of this. And God says, you're going to have a bunch of kids, and they're going to be blessed. Jacob heard the blessing being given to him. His father gave him the blessing, right? He heard that. And I think Jacob understood at least some of the ramifications of such a blessing and the possible long-term positive benefits it will have in his life. I think he had to. He saw it in his father's life. Let us see. The promise was passed, watch, remember this, the promise was passed to the one that valued it. Remember that, just a little side thing here. The promise was passed to the one who valued it. The promise came with the birthright and the blessing. And Esau despised the birthright, lost the blessing, and thus the Abrahamic covenant, he lost that. He lost the promise that went to Jacob. Don't sell yourself short. Especially when you're young. You think, well, I have no place to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. How's it going to be? Listen, I'll tell you this. I can't tell you how many times. I'm no big shot. But I will tell you this. God has allowed me to do some things that we used to laugh. You know, it'd be kind of neat to be able to do so. And so if God would use me to do this or God would use me to do that. And we laughed. And by the way, when we started doing it, some other people laughed too. But they've seen different. And it's not because of me, because of God. Now, so Jacob leaves his earthly father, but I think he has an inkling of the fact that he has a heavenly father. And that he just inherited the unconditional blessing of the patriarch Abraham. This is a tremendous fact, if you think about it. So Jacob leaves and heads to the in the general direction of Padanaram. He's going to head out. Number three, this is so cool. Jacob, and I have it in quotes, stumbles on the house of God. He's going along. And in fact, watch. Look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon. That word lighted upon means to impinge, to impose, to intrude, to encroach, to invade the area, to happen to kind of stumble into some place it wasn't supposed to be. But it was supposed to be. He stumbles into the house of God. He lighted upon a certain place, a particular spot, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, in other words, a place to prop his head, and lay down in that place to sleep. Let her be. God knows exactly where Jacob is. Right? Jacob may not know where he is, but God knows where he is. Watch. A walk of faith does not mean you are trusting God to keep you up to date on where you are in life. In other words, we often do not know where we are in life until we get there. Sometimes you get in the morning and say, look where I am. Watch. If God knows where we are and we don't necessarily know where we are, that doesn't mean that we're in the wrong place. He's in the middle of the wilderness. He thinks, I don't really know where I'm going, and I don't know when I'm going to get there, and I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and the best thing I can do is put a pillow made out of a stone to rest my head on. Now, just because we don't know what's going on doesn't mean God doesn't. Let her see. A walk of faith, watch, does not mean that life will always be comfortable. In fact, often it's not comfortable. He's sleeping outside. Nothing around that can be considered the comforts of home. A stone for a pillow. Letter D. Comfort and convenience do not necessarily always accompany God's presence. Now we could sit here for a while. We think, well, if God's walked with me, everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a smooth ride. It's going to be comfy and cozy and smiley and fuzzy and warm and all this and everybody's going to love me. And no, that doesn't mean one has nothing to do with the other. God, listen, he just got the blessing, the unconditional promise of the Abrahamic covenant, and spends the first night under the stars sleeping on a rock. I remember when I was a kid, I've never been a big outdoorsman, just not, didn't grow up that way. But we went on a camping trip with the Boy Scouts, the Cub Scouts. I was a wee blow. We went out there we slept underneath the stars, you know. Well, we had a little tent, and we put our tents up and so forth. And there was a rock that I could not find underneath my sleeping bag. I've tried my best to get rid of that thing. It just was there all night, you know. And the rest of the guys are all laying around. There's no place to go. Of course, you didn't know till you know you're staying up until it's time to. You don't get in the sleeping bag until it's right time to go to sleep. So y'all, last minute, you slide in there and you lay down and go, you know, what's that thing? And of course, stop, Sterling. Trying to sleep, you know. So there you are, laying right there in the middle of nowhere. Of course, it rained that night, and we were on the side of a hill. You know, anyway, it was not a good night. But listen, being in the will of God is not always the most comfortable thing in the world. All right? Number four. Watch this. This is great. Ready for this? We can have a direct connection with heaven wherever we lay our head. We can have a direct connection with heaven wherever we lay our head, even in the middle of the wilderness with our head on a stone and you just about, you can hardly sleep because of the pain. But we can still have a direct connection. Look what it says. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Letter B. God will make his presence known. God will make his presence known. At the time, the right time, the right place. Sometimes it's not where you're thinking about. Probably the last place he thought that he was going to find the presence of God was out in the middle of nowhere, fighting off the skeeters with his head on a rock. Look at verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am, see the capitals? Jehovah, the self-existing one. I am the Jehovah, the self-existing one, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, a while back, I taught you what a God is. A God is the one that we trust for our provision, for our protection, for our philosophy in life. It's the one we were trusting to get us through. He says, who is your God? Jehovah, the self-existing one, the one who created all the heavens and earth. He says, he's the God of thy father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee. See this? Jacob says, I'll give this to you and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now look at verse 15. And look, behold, I'm with thee. And why would he say that? Because Jacob's just probably thinking, how's this ever going to happen? I'm running from the only safety I've ever had. I have nothing. I have nothing. I am about as low as I've ever been, Jacob is saying. How's it going to happen? God says, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient to his voice. This is for us, not Jacob. Jacob had Abraham covenant, but this is for us. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, of course, this is also to the children of Israel. But the fact is, what he's saying, you'll be able to enjoy the promise that I gave you if you'll do right. If not, I've got to take you to the woodshed for a while. But you're going to come back to this problem because you're going to get this land eventually, even as after Jesus comes back. It's yours. But if you want to enjoy it, do what I ask you to do. Otherwise, I've got to take you to the woodshed for a while. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. And by the way, this is also a promise for us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. This is his character. And to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. I say, that's a promise everybody can put in their pocket. When you seek God with all your heart, you'll find him. Now, why is that? Look at letter C. The fact is, wherever we are is holy ground when God is with us. Wherever we are is holy ground. See, when we are saved, we are indwelt by God. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not leave us comfortless. He will come to us. God is with us. God will keep us in all places we go. God will never leave us. God will bring us to our final destination. When I said he stumbled into the house of God, you know what? The house of God is where you decide to find him. I've said before, if everything, you know, in fact, we had some folks mentioning, and maybe some of you be interested, maybe in the back of your heart, Brother Barton and his church down here in Panama City, Florida, got, you know, that they got the whole city basically got flattened. And some folks have been saying, is there something we can do monetarily, whatever. So if you'd like to do that, you let me know, and I'll make sure it gets to the right place. But the fact is, they had church last Sunday. I'm sure they had church this Sunday, too. I haven't talked to them yet. They had it outside. So how they have church? Didn't have a church. Oh, they have a church. The church is in the souls of the people. We're the temple of the Lord. All you need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit and a couple people who are believers, and you got church. Now, it's really nice to have all the other things, too. I'm not making light of that. I'm very grateful, and I don't want to lose those things. But the fact is, if we have nothing, we can still have church because we've still got the Lord. Every place you... that's why I like the song. You are standing on holy... I like that, but you know why I've never sung it? Because if you hear the words, it makes it sound like you walk into the church to get on holy ground. Listen, I step right here, I'm on holy ground. I step here, I'm on holy ground. You always said to Jacob, that every place you put your foot, it's yours. You know what he's saying? It's consecrated by God to be yours. It's holy. It's set apart. Every place you put your foot out here outside this door is holy ground. Now, I don't know what you're doing in that holy ground, but every place we put our feet is holy ground. Number five, watch this. God is always around, whether we sense his presence or not. You realize that? God is, he does not leave us nor forsake us. He keeps us. God knew where Jacob was that night. In fact, he already knew where he was going to stop and stay. He had all the angels lined up that we're going to pay a visit on Jacob tonight. Come on. Verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And watch. And I knew it not. Look, right, wait a minute. The Lord was there, whether he knew it or not. He happened to find out he was there, but he was already there. And he was afraid. He said, how dreadful is this place? And this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What does that mean? When I'm standing in the presence of God, I ought to watch what I do. I ought to watch what... Listen, if every place we put our foot is holy ground, then we had better watch what we're doing while we're standing in holy ground. Huh? Our life, every step we take is really, God knows every single step. And wherever we end up, even if it is underneath a bridge in a cardboard box, he knows where we are. And if that's what it takes for us to truly believe in him firsthand, then maybe that's where he'll take us. Now, he'd be glad for you to get the idea before you have to go that far. But he's glad to take us that far if that's where we have to do to get where we need to be. You've heard me say it so many times. Sometimes God will put us flat on the back so we have no place to look but up. It's a whole lot nicer if we come to him first. Verse 17 says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it, kind of anointing it with God's power, God's presence. That the oil was always a picture of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob is still learning what it means to have the promise of God. Sometimes you think these patriarchs, they knew everything. They had all the theology down. They don't know any more than we would know if all we knew was from this, from beginning of Genesis to this point. That's all they know. They haven't read Paul's writings. They haven't seen the Gospels. They're facing this one day at a time. And sometimes that's what we have to do, but that's okay. God takes us for what we know. But we don't use ignorance as an excuse not to know. Letter B. When the Lord is our God, we have a direct connection with heaven. He had a ladder going from Jacob to God. There it was. Out in the middle of nowhere. If you've ever visited West Coast Baptist College, certain ways you come in there, I was asked to go out there and speak, and Janet went out there with me. Were you out there with me when we did this? And we were driving up from the airport, and it's just brown. Brown. Dirt. Sand. They got these things called Joshua trees. They kind of look like a cactus with some leaves on her. So it's a weird little thing. And they got these, it's when Nathan came back from his first semester out there, he came home late from the airport, and he came in the house and he put his suitcase down and he walked right out the front door. Of course, it was May. I thought, what the world's doing? He went out the front door, and we have a little circle in front of our yard that the driveway goes around. And I walked out, and he was laying in the grass in the circle. He was going, green, 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 doing grass angels in the yard. And we went out there, and they said, I had never been there before. And they said, and the guy says, isn't it beautiful? He says, look at the trees. I said, where? He says, up there in the mountain. I said, if you can count them, you don't have trees. You come back to Pennsylvania, we'll show you trees. And he said, well, we just think it's so beautiful out here. And I think, oh, my soul. And we're driving out there, and it's dusty, and the wind's blowing, and it's you know, it's a mess. And we're going out through this place. There's nothing. And all of a sudden, there's this little oasis that kind of pops up on the horizon, and there's West Coast Baptist College. And it's beautiful, and they've got it all irrigated, and they've got grass growing, and this and going. It's like going to a resort. I mean, it really is. I mean, it's just very, I don't know, you know, you don't feel like it when you're there, I guess, but it's very nice. It's very, very, very nice. And you know what? That's kind of what happened to Jacob. He thought he was out in the middle of nowhere, nothing but dust and the dirt and the wilderness. But then God says, hey, here I am. And there could be an oasis. Maybe just be you and God. But there's an oasis for him. We have a direct connection with God no matter where we are. And when the Lord is our God, every place we put our foot is holy ground. Number six. I want you to see a proper response to the promise of God. A proper response to the promise of God. Letter A, we need to personalize the promise of God. We need to personalize the promise of God. We can know that God is everywhere. Watch. But we still need to make God our own God. This is not religion. We don't play games. This is a walk with a real God. We've got to make God our own God. Letter B, we have God's promise. What did he say to him? God's promise, letter B. He said, behold, first thing God said was, I am with thee. That's pretty cool. God says, I'm with thee. By the way, if you are saved, you're indwelt with you, he's stuck with you and you're stuck with him. He's with you. If you have not him, if you're not indwelt, you're none of his. He's with you. Number two, and he says, and will keep thee. Hedge, guard, protect. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And he says, I will keep thee, watch, in all places whither thou goest. Why? Because God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. He's all-knowing, He's everywhere and he can do anything. That's pretty cool. Number three, he says, I will bring thee again into the land. Why? For I will not leave thee. That word leave thee means he won't relinquish his commitment. You've got to get there, and I'm going to make sure you get there. You're not going to die before you get where you need to be. Your people are not going to be wiped off the face of the earth before they are where they need to be, where I want them to be. There's going to be a nation here. It's going to happen. So don't worry about your needs being met. We got to meet them because I said so. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. Letter C. So we have a proper response. We had God's promise. Letter C. Jacob's response. Jacob's response. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, okay, all right. You know what he's doing? He's making a decision in his heart. This is not mindless words. These are not just, you know, a verbal assent to something. By the way, this is where a lot of folks get in trouble at the marriage altar. They said, da-da-da-da-da, blah-da-blah-blah-blah, whoa-whoa-whoa-whoa-whoa-whoa. You know, that's it's like Charlie Brown. I do. They do what? Well, what he said. And you know what? You can't do that with your faith in God. You can't do that with salvation. You pray, you know, what he said. Yeah, ditto for me. It's got to be a vow. It's got to be something in our heart. He vowed a vow saying, watch. Number one, if God will be with me. You know what he vowed a vow? Based on the promise of God. God says he's going to be with me. So, okay, if God's going to be with me and he's going to keep me in the way that I need to go, that's number two. Number three, well, he's going to give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. So in other words, he's going to take care of him till he brings it to pass. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my... Well, then that's the kind of God I want. God's given his promise. That's my God. That's kind of selfish. Listen, God's not... He doesn't think that's selfish. He thinks it's smart. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You know what makes God happy? You diligently seeking him. God, I've got to know what you want me to do next. God, I don't know where the next meal is going to come from. God, we have plenty, but Lord, lead me so that I have more to give to others. Lead me to be able to be good steward of what you've given me. I don't know what it may be, but there's a prayer in there someplace. He says, so if one, two, three, if you're going to do those so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Verse 22, and this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. I'm going to mark it right here. I'm going to mark right here where I made that decision. Now, I remember the day I got saved. I was 11 years old. It was early in April of 1972. I was soon to be 12. And I can take you right now to the Stone Cape Cod where my folks lived. And there was nobody else around at the time, but I knew I needed to do it. I can tell you, I can take you right into the den. And I'm not sure we still might have the old piece of Dutch... What you should call that? Danish modern. There you go. A Danish modern sofa and that she had there. And I bowed down on my knees and I got saved and taken right to the place. Now, I don't know whether she still has a Danish modern sofa. I don't know. But we're going to get ready to clean out their attic coming up in a couple of weeks here, so we'll find out. But that's going to be a hard thing to throw away. That's my stone. But I got another stone. I wish I had a stone. I wish I had a place to do it. But I was in a 1983 Cavalier that I had driven to work, and it was beat to death, and was loaded with all our possessions and stuff. We were coming home from college, from my college days at Bible college, and I said, Lord, I can't do this. They're going to expect me to be a pastor, and I can't do this, but you can. Now you promised not to leave me nor forsake us. You said that if we'll seek your wisdom to ask, and you won't up, and you'll give us liberally and upbraid not. And I'll tell you, there was that day sitting in that car. We didn't have air conditioning, and it was like May 25th, I guess it was. We were coming down the road, and had the windows wide open. It was so loaded up, the thing was running down the road like this, you know, coming across the turnpike. But everything was prettier. There was a greater day than that. Almost, in some ways, even sweeter than the day I got saved. It was the day I surrendered. I got salvation. And I was born into the family. But there was a day when I decided I need firsthand faith to live for Him. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to get salvation and get in the door, but you need firsthand faith to live for Him. Jacob believes that God is more than sufficient to provide for him. So what did he say in verse 21? So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, oh my soul, which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me I will surely give the tenth of thee. Oh man, why in the world did he have to throw tithing in the middle of all that? I'll tell you why. Money, God. I wonder which one's going to take better care of me. That's what it is. Things, money, God. Now, you can have God and money as long as money's not your God. But as soon as you make money your God, you're going to find out that God's going to stand by and let you see how money works. So, Jacob claims the promise of God and determines to live according to the promise. Now, I'll tell you what, that's where the rubber meets the road. When you go out on a limb, he says, I would give some of it back. But what if he doesn't give you enough? That's on him. You know why? Because he promised, watch, that he'll be with me. He promised that he's going to protect me and keep me. And he promised that he's going to provide for me until I get there. And so I don't care about that. I know it's really late, but you got to see this before we go. I don't want to do a whole other message on this. God has given Jacob his word, and now Jacob makes a vow and gives God his word. Now hang on here. This is the conclusion. Hang tight here. I know it's late. You don't have to, there's nothing home. There's nothing on TV worth watching anyway. Here, watch. You don't have this. I think this is all in conclusion. Here we go. Secondhand faith in God is not faith in God at all. Listen, we cannot live on secondhand faith. Jacob lived by Isaac's faith in God. That is faith in Isaac. Jacob no longer had secondhand faith. God was here, and he said, I knew it not, but God was here. He had been living on daddy's faith. And faith needs to be passed on by the parents. Faith needs to be caught by the next generation. But true faith lives by faith. Living by faith includes trusting God for our necessities. Living by faith means trusting God to provide no matter how much we have in our hand. Let me say that again. Faith in God means trusting God to provide no matter how much we happen to have in our hand right now. It doesn't matter how much we have in our hand. It matters how much God has in His hand. Now watch me. God doesn't need the riches of this world in order to provide for us. Ready for this? Now think this through. If God is going to provide, God can provide for us if we have 90% of our income left in our hand, right? Wait a minute. God can provide for us if we have 70% in our hand. Now I'm not saying you always have to give it all away. But the principle is here. God can provide if all we have left in our hand is 25% or 10%. So you say, I'm going to give 10% to God. I make too much for that. I give 10% to God. I don't make enough for that. 10% is 10%, but that makes that means something to us. That 10% is nothing to God. Well, then I'll just keep it. No, he wants your heart. He wants your faith. When I lost my job, we weren't making but pennies. We tithed. Why? So you needed that money. No. That little bit of tithe wasn't going to make a whole lot of difference anyway. But the fact is, I did want to be on his side. The tithe of the Lord, we're going to get to it eventually on Sunday morning in Malachi, to not give the tithe is to steal from God. Well, I don't want him mad at me. I mean, I'm out here all by myself, don't have any money in my pocket, I don't know where the next bill comes from. All I need is to get God upset with me and have those things that I read a little while ago if I decided to go off my own. Okay, now watch me. So the amount that God allows us to keep in our hand does not determine whether God is providing for us. The amount that God allows us to keep in our hand does not determine whether he's providing for us. Now, I have things I want to say, but you go back and look up. Go back and find a biography of George Mueller. Fed thousands of kids. And one of the things he said, I'm going to do this only in trusting God. He says, I'm not going to tell anybody what our needs are. I'm going to tell God. Be honest with you, don't pat me on the back. But that's what we did when we didn't have any money. We didn't tell anybody. Could have called my dad. He could have sent a check. We didn't tell anybody but God. And all of our needs were met. Hundreds of dollars sometimes came in our mailbox from places we didn't understand. We had food come to the front of our door. We didn't know where they came from. We didn't tell anybody. We told God. Didn't even tell my parents. Didn't tell anybody. Didn't tell my pastor. I just told God. William Colgate. Some of you know that story. You start tithing, and you say, well, I'll do more than tithe. Let's do twice the tithe. Let's do three times the tithe. Let's do four times the tithe. You know Colgate and all the Colgate products? It was a long time before that, but that's where that company came from. Truett Cathy. Chick-fil-A. Brother Paul Chappell went to see him about something or other, and all he could talk about was his junior high Sunday school class. Multi-millionaire, business company, restaurants all over the country. All he could talk about was a junior high Sunday school class. David Green, the owner of Hobby Lobby. You go back and read what they say about tithing. They said, the Lord's is his. And he said, and it was basically them saying, we want to see what God can do. It says this, Mr. Green explains how obeying the principles of the Bible will guarantee success from paying tithes. Being diligent and propagating the gospel. It's all essential to know that you must cultivate a phenomenal work ethic for God to bless your work. But Deuteronomy describes this best. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse. Wrong translation here, but the good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in the season, to bless all work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but shall not borrow. This scripture illustrates that you must be working in something for God to bless. He says, get out and work hard. Do it as God said so. We're late. This is not a message on tithing. This is a message about firsthand faith in God. But faith without works is dead. So we can say we believe God, but if we are not trusting God enough to obey God, then our faith is dead and of no good to us or anyone else. We need firsthand faith. It's God and me. Now it is Jesus and me. Right? You know that was something? Listen, hanging around those that have faith is good for increasing the possibility of your faith. But hanging around others with that half faith is not faith. Until you step out on God's promise on your own, it's real late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And it tickles me to death. It thrills my heart when we talk about your promises and the way you bless and the way you take care of us. So, Lord, I pray that you bless us here. Heads are bowed.